We're going to turn in the Bible this morning to Luke chapter 9, which begins, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them.' So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John the Baptist. Who then is this I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him." A while back, Susan and I lived in the city of Cuiabá. And this is a picture of Cuiabá. It's the capital city of the state of Mato Grosso, in the heart of Brazil, in the heart of South America. And that large building you see is the Catholic Church. And in front of it, you'll see what they call the Praça. And we'll have the next slide up, please. This is the Praça, the central Praça, central square in Cuiabá. It's been there for a long time, and it's a shady spot to sit in a very hot climate and to watch the passers-by. Now, we weren't the first Baptist Missionary Society pastors to work in that place. First BMS worker was a guy called David McLennigan and his wife. And David went to preach in the First Baptist Church in Cuiabá, where he was presented by the pastor with immense glee as the first Scotsman to preach in Cuiabá. And David was very, very pleased to receive the title. But as he was leaving the church, an elderly lady in the congregation, as she shook his hand, she said, "Pastor David, it's lovely to see you, but I'm sorry to say you're not the first Scotsman to preach in Cuiabá. My grandmother," note grandmother, "told me the story of a Scotsman who preached in the Praça," the one I've just shown you, "preached in the Praça at the beginning of the century, and they set fire to his Bibles." And David was stunned, trying to imagine who on earth this mysterious Scotsman would have been, who in 1900 and something appeared in a town that then was just, it was still back of beyond when we lived there, but you know, 100 years before, no roads. And how on earth did that happen? Anyway, David came back to Scotland, and he was preaching in Queen's Park Baptist Church in Glasgow, where the minister at the time, a man called Brunton Scott, was another ex-colleague of ours from Brazil, a man called Brunton Scott. And after the church, they were having lunch together, and David came out with this story of this mysterious Scotsman who had preached the gospel in the Praça in Cuiabá and had his Bibles set on fire. And Brunton went very quiet, and he said, "Do you know, David, I'm just wondering if that man isn't a member of our congregation here still, member of our church." Well, they had to find out, so they got in the car and they went to see a man called Archie McIntyre, who at the time was 90 years of age. This is going back a few decades, you realise. He was 90 years of age. I never met him, but I did meet one of his daughters. Both his daughters were outstanding, well-known missionaries. And Archie at the time was stone deaf. But they went to see him and they sat down, and he had a slate. They used to write questions on the slate and he would answer because he could speak, he just couldn't hear. So they wrote on his slate, "Archie, have you ever been to Cuia Bar?" And he said, "Yes, do you know they burnt my Bibles in the praça?" The story unfolded. 1900, and I think it must have been about 1905, round about there, Archie set out with a mule train from Goiânia, and he spent 2 years, I think it was 2 years, I'm a bit vague on that, but it was several, I believe it was a couple of years at least, spent a couple of years with his mule train crossing the whole of the central west of Brazil, selling Bibles and preaching. And when he tried to preach and sell his Bibles in Cuia Bar, they were burnt as an heretical book. When he got back to Goiás, to the state of Goiás, to where his fiancée had come out to meet him, when he walked into town with his mules, she didn't recognize him. But Rita, he married that woman, and they had children who became missionaries themselves. That is one of the great untold stories. I just love to know what happened on that journey, but sadly, I believe the story's been lost. Now, today's story picks up on that. In a sense, today's story is a forerunner of Archie MacIntyre's great adventure across the heartlands of South America 100 years ago. Jesus travels from Galilee in the direction of Jerusalem. And on the way, he stops and sends his disciples out to the villages round about. News of all this reaches the ears of Herod the Tetrarch. I really wanted a picture of Herod the Tetrarch, couldn't find one. Did find a picture of a couple of coins from his realm, so here they are. That's Herod the Tetrarch's coins from the period. Okay, thank you. Herod was not the Herod who tried to kill the baby Jesus. This is the son of him. He's one of the four rulers. Tetrarch means one of four, but it ceased to mean that. It was just a title. And there were a number. The kingdom had been divided into a number of rulers, and he was one of them. And he hears about Jesus, and he gets puzzled because he's wondering who on earth this man could be. And Jesus sends the disciples out two by two. It was not meant to be an example for us all to do. I did once meet two missionaries from some weird church and never got to the bottom of what denomination it was, who still do that. They send missionaries out two by two to stay in people's homes and to preach about Jesus in the city. Didn't seem to be particularly successful, particularly I've never heard of the church they belonged to, and they were a bit reluctant to tell me, so it was all a bit dodgy. But it wasn't meant to be a blueprint of how we are to go about mission. But there are certain truths here. Firstly is this, the ministry of traveling light. Jesus says, listen, don't weigh yourselves down with baggage. His disciples were not to take excess baggage. They were not to turn up with five suitcases full of belongings. They were to travel light. They weren't to impose on people. If they were invited into people's homes, they were to accept it. And they were just to travel and keep moving. I once had the privilege of studying for a term under one of the great missionary statesmen of the 20th century, one of the people behind the church, the formation of the Church of North India, a great theologian, a great preacher, a man called Bishop Leslie Newbegin. And he had a very sharp sense of humour. And He used to complain about the way missions went about mission in his day, certainly when he was a young missionary in India when he arrived there. He said they used to live in a thing called a mission station. He said, now, how ridiculous is that? Because mission means go and station means stop. So how can you have a mission station? And he used to laugh. I heard him preach on Jonah. And Jonah's an Old Testament prophet who you might have heard the story perhaps when you were a child, who gets sent by God to Nineveh. He runs away. It's a very humorous book. He runs away and God catches him by swallowing him with a big fish and being sick on the shore. And in the end, he gives up, he goes to Nineveh. And to Jonah's total disgust, the people of Nineveh actually listen to what he's saying and are sorry for their sins and put on sackcloth and ashes. Even the dogs and the donkeys go around with sackcloth and ashes. And it's a very funny book. The whole city repents and Jonah is really angry. And he storms out of Nineveh in a paddy. And he sits down. He finds a big bush, a big sort of shrub. And it's hot, so he sits down under it to sulk. And then the thing withers and dies, and he's left without that. And he gets really angry with God and has an argument with God. And it's a very funny book, read it. But Leslie Newbegin said, you know, I struggled with that shrub. What on earth was that shrub? You know? What on earth is that supposed to mean? There's Jonah, finds this sort of shrub outside the city, sits on it. And then it dawned on me, said Bishop Leslie Newbegin, then it dawned on me, that was his mission station. And so it was. A little comfort. You know, the missionaries would arrive there with a container full of furniture. And they'd have tennis courts and everything out. And they had a little Britain in the midst of the Indian subcontinent. And the mistake that was reproduced again and again. When my colleagues went to Brazil, they'd learnt the lesson of the mission station. And they said, no mission stations. And so, like when Susan and I arrived, we were sent to live out in a suburb where no one spoke English. And there were no missionaries around. There's nobody speaking English. We had to speak Portuguese or be lonely and starve. And that was the way to do it. That's the way our mission did it. It was tremendously successful. God blessed the work our colleagues did right across Brazil. And we saw tremendous church growth. And they were delighted back in the 50s when the Brazilians said, we're going to launch a mission into Paraguay. We're going to send missionaries into Paraguay. And they were thrilled until they discovered that the first thing they did, they crossed the border and guess what they built? A mission station. And our colleagues put their heads in their hands and wept. What are you doing, guys? That's no. It didn't work. It really didn't work. And fair play to the Brazilians. They learned their lesson. They don't do mission stations anymore. So Jesus is saying, listen, travel light. When you're on a mission, travel light. Don't carry a baggage, you know? And people just, Christian missionaries down the decades have made this mistake. They go carrying all this baggage, with cultural baggage as well, just imposing Western culture and style on the churches, which is strange because Christianity is an Asian religion. Isn't it? Came out of Asia, it's a Middle Eastern religion. And yet, it's become synonymous in the modern world with the Western world. How ridiculous is that? Susan and I were horrified when we got to Brazil, land of the samba and bossa nova. I mean, Brazil is the land of music. Brazilians, like the Welsh, value poets and singers. And you like the Welsh, if you get too drunk singing, they'll sing in harmony, you know? And we went to this land that has the richest seam of music. You've got to hear Brazilian music. Fantastic. I went into the church, and there they are singing a hymn to the tune of God Save the Queen. And we're thinking, what has happened here? What has gone wrong? And it's good to see across the planet, missionaries are beginning to learn some missionaries are beginning to learn the lesson. I say some because A lot haven't. And we're seeing Christianity becoming Africanized and becoming slipping more easily into cultures. And many, just reading recently, how many followers of Jesus out of an Islamic culture. Now, don't say they're following Jesus. They're followers of Isa, which is the word in the Quran, the name in the Quran for Jesus. And they meet for prayer on Fridays, and they dress like their Muslim neighbours. And they're just trying to contextualise the Christian faith within a Muslim culture. Don't carry baggage, Jesus says. If you're here in North Wales, if you're a student in North Wales, you might just pick up a little bit on the old Welsh saints. And a Daniel, of course, and a Tidno. In Llandudno, that's St. Tidno, St. Seriol out there in Penmon, St. Cubby in Holyhead, and so on around North Wales. These guys were not fictitious. Okay, these are not mythical characters. And although some of them have miracles associated with them, that's not what they're remembered for. They're remembered for their preaching. These guys were preachers. They were church planters. Came from Ireland to plant the church in Wales. And these guys lived there in Ireland, in their monastic life, till suddenly the Spirit took hold of them. And they'd throw their life away. They'd get into a little boat and they'd sail across North Wales. They'd hit North Wales with nothing. And they'd just wander through North Wales until they found the place God had given them. And they would set up a little church, which is still there to this day. We don't know how many of them died. We only know the ones who lived and survived long enough to be remembered. I'm sure many of them never made it. They just risked their lives. It's kind of holy craziness that came over them, for which we are grateful today, because that is the faith on which the North Wales Christianity was founded. Fantastic. Travelling light, you see? Jesus says, just don't carry a burden with you. You don't need to take a whole pile of stuff with you. One of my favourite books is a little book called The Gospel Blimp. Blimp is a big helium balloon, you know? It's a classic little book of a church that decides that they want to reach this man and his family for Jesus. They don't want to share good news of Jesus. So they decide the way to do it is they decide to have a campaign to buy this huge gospel blimp, driven by a couple of propellers, and write John 3:16 on the side of it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then they put a few loudspeakers on to play hymns. And the idea is that they'll fly it over Fred's house to tell him about Jesus. And it all goes wrong because the pilot turns out to be a fraudster and steals the money, and he turns out to have a drinking problem and everything. And the project gets more and more expensive. Until Fred's next door neighbour, who's a Christian, says, "This is I don't agree with this at all." He rebels. He just drops out of the project altogether. Goes and plays golf with Fred. And on the golf course, they start talking about Jesus. That's how it happens. Wonderful story. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, travel light. Don't carry bags. Just tell them about me, guys. Just don't take a whole pile of baggage with you." And it's a ministry of grace too. Given and received in grace. They're to share the Christian faith. And to receive hospitality if it's given. A reciprocal grace. Hospitality and grace. It's for free. It's not like that American evangelist I came across. Just write your prayer request on the back of a check. And the Reverend so-and-so will pray for you in his personal rock prayer garden at home after he's been to the bank. We just share Jesus with our friends. It's free. We don't make them pay for it. And to heal the sick, they're to pray for people who are sick, they're to pray for people just to go and pray for a broken world. It's what Christians do, what we're all about. We all work with people who are broken. We all work with people. We all live next door to people or in the same street as people whose lives have come apart. As Christians, we pray for them. we minister to the world in prayer. William Booth said, "It is impossible to comfort men's hearts with the love of God when their feet are perishing with cold." True words. "And don't go moving to better lodgings," says Jesus. If they get a better offer, they're to stay where they are. They're not to offend anybody. They're not there to earn a lavish or comfortable lifestyle. They just take life as they find it, because their main duty is to share Jesus. It's a ministry of grace. It's a ministry of forgetfulness, 2 verse 5. This thing about shaking the dust off your feet, what's all that about? Well, I once talked to a salesman. He's one of these born salespeople. You know the kind of guy? Sell iced lollies to Eskimos. Fantastic salesman. And he worked as a door-to-door encyclopedia salesman. This was before what Wikipedia and the internet. Some of you may have read about it in history books. We had door-to-door sales. People sold encyclopedias door-to-door. And this guy sold Encyclopedia Britannica door-to-door, and he made a good living from it. I said, "How do you do that?" "I couldn't do that." I said, "You know, I'd knock on one door, have it slammed in my face." "Knock." I said, "I'd knock on 20 doors, have it slammed on my face, I'd give up." He said, "No, Peter, because you know you're going to sell encyclopedias, you just don't know which door." So you forget. He said, Peter, if you've had the door slammed to you 100 times, you forget that, because the next one is where you're going to sell your encyclopedia. It still didn't entirely convince me. I don't think I could do it. But that's the way it worked with him. And isn't Jesus saying the same? Listen, if people reject your message, if people turn against Jesus, people say, "We don't want you, Jesus. You're just a God botherer. Leave me alone." He says, don't fret with it. Just shake the dust off. Symbolically, I guess, symbolically, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Forget it. It's all right. Not everyone's going to listen. Not everyone is going to want Jesus in their lives. That's the blunt truth. But some people are, and they're the ones you send out to find. That's the ones that we could be working alongside them. We could be living alongside them. Could be members of our family, but they want to hear about Jesus. So we don't waste time getting into arguments, like some people do on doorsteps. We don't do that. We're not here to get into arguments. People don't want to hear it. It's fine. That's fine. That's okay. Stay calm. And we walk away. Because next time, somebody will want to hear about Jesus. See what Jesus is just saying to his disciples. Next person will know. And as the good news begins to spread, it even reaches news of Herod, because now it's not only Jesus, but those associated with him are going out, and people are being healed, prayers are being answered, and Herod is saying, "Whoa, who is this guy? The grumpy tetrarch," Tom Wright calls him. And he really was. But even he begins to hear about Jesus. Who is he? And Luke is saying, listen, Jesus is just unique. Jesus is just wonderful. As Andrew and I were praying before the service began, those words came to my mind. I think it was William Carey. It might not have been. I have a great need of a saviour, but I have a great saviour for my need, and his name is Jesus. And Herod is wondering, you know, who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? You know, I just love these people who begin new religions, don't you? Don't you just appreciate them? Aren't they? How do you start a new religion? Well, it's dead simple. If you're going to start a new religion, all you've got to do is be born of a virgin, perform miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, produce teaching that's the most fundamental and radical the world has ever known, die on a cross, rise to life again after 3 days, and breathe your Holy Spirit into all your followers. If you can do that, starting a new religion should be no trouble at all. But if you can't do that, why don't you just go to the one who died on the cross for our sins? Lord Jesus Christ. Head wanted to see Jesus only out of curiosity. And he came to quite a sticky end, did Herod, but that's another story. It's all about moving on. Travelling light with God. Stepping out in faith and seeing him at work. Until you step out in faith, you won't see God work. That's the truth. Until you take a risk, you just won't see it happen. And in my experiences, the more scared I've been, the more I've seen God at work. The best times of my life were when I was frightened to death beforehand and found myself in a situation I had no idea what was going to happen. And I, looking back, that's when I've seen God most at work. So can I finish with one of my favourite stories? It comes from the book by the Chinese Christian Watchman Nee, from a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And this goes back, I've no idea what decade this story took place. So I'm not even going to guess, because I'll get it wrong. He and his friends had gone to an island called Tawang. And they'd gone to talk about Jesus. These guys were young, they were energetic. They would stand up in the prasa like Archie MacIntyre and preach about Jesus. But they didn't have their Bibles burnt. But nobody would listen to them. And then Brother Wu, who was a very young man, and as you're going to discover, very impetuous and very inexperienced, he said, "Why will none of you believe?" And somebody in the crowd replied at once. He said, "We have a god called Tawang." The name of the island wasn't Tawang. The name of the god was Tawang. "This god has never failed us. He's an effective god." "Well, how do you know you can trust him?" asked Brother Wu. "Oh, we've held this festival procession every January for 286 years. The chosen day is revealed by divination beforehand, and every year without fail, his day is a perfect one without rain or cloud," was the reply. "So when is the procession this year?" "January the 11th at 8 in the morning." "Well then," said Brother Wu, "I promise you that it will certainly rain on the 11th. At once there was an outburst of cries from the crowd. "That's enough. We don't want to hear any more preaching. If there's rain on the 11th, then your God is God." Well, when the news got back to Watchman Nee, what had happened, Watchman Nee was horrified. "What have you done?" They realized he'd been impetuous, he'd spoken out of turn. They also realized there wasn't the slightest point in preaching on that island anymore until the 11th. So they shut themselves in a room and began to pray. And they said, "Listen, we're just going to pray to God." And they prayed. And they prayed. And somewhere in their prayer time came the words to them, "Where is the God of Elijah?" It's a quote from the Old Testament. The prophet Elisha sees a tremendous miracle happen. Also, it happens with water. That's another story. So they begin to hang on to it. So they decided that God is really in control of this. So come the 11th of January, they get up hoping for rain, and it's clear blue sky. Already past 7 o'clock, and they began to pray. And the words came to them again, "Where is the God of Elijah?" So they say, "God, just remember your promise." And they have breakfast. Their breakfast was rice, of course. And just as they were served with a second bowl of rice, the heavens opened, and it poured with rain. And Watchman Nee writes, "Soon we heard what had happened in the village. Already at the first drop of rain, a few of the younger generation had begun to say openly, 'There is God. There is no more Tawang. He's kept in by the rain.' But he wasn't. They carried him out on a sedan chair. Surely he would stop the shower. Then came the downpour. After only some 10 or 12 yards, three of the coolies stumbled and fell. Down went the chair and Tawang with it, fracturing his jaw and his left arm. Still determined, they carried out emergency repairs and put him back in the chair. Somehow slipping and stumbling, they dragged or carried him halfway round the village. Then the floods defeated them. Some of the village elders, bareheaded and without umbrellas, as their faith in Tawang's weather required, had fallen and were in serious difficulties. Procession was stopped, and they took the idol back to its house. Divination was made. Oh, today was the wrong day, came the answer. It's meant to be on the 14th at 6 in the evening. Well, said Brother Wu to them, it's going to rain on the 14th too. Once again, the 14th dawned a bright, clear blue day. And then, at the appointed hour, not a minute late, the heavens opened and the village was flooded. Satan's power had been broken, and many of the people realized that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Watchman Nee went on to become a great preacher, spent much of his life in prison for his faith in China. Brother Wu, by the way, became an airline pilot, though I don't know this the slightest meaning or connection in that, but he did. And that's the story of Tawang and the Christian disciples going out preaching. The band, please, would you care to join me on the platform? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we play it safe. We really do play it safe. We don't offend anybody and we keep our heads down. We're nice to everyone. And that's okay, Lord, but sometimes we just lack the excitement that maybe we should be enjoying. And Father, sometimes we forget that you're a great God and that we have a great Saviour and that we're called to a great mission. And so, Father, just jolt us out of our complacency. Knock us out of our comfort zones if necessary. Just give us the faith and the grace to live dangerously for Jesus, to enjoy your protection and your care, and to spread the good news that Jesus changes lives. And we know because he changed ours. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.